أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والضحى والليل إذا سجى ما ودعك ربك وما وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى. ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى ووجدك ضالا فهدى ووجدك عائلا فأغنى
ثم
أسفل سافلين إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات فلهم أجر غير ممنون فما يكذبك بعد بالدين
الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعمه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وأعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد صدق الله العلي العظيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the continued tawfiq to gather, to commemorate, to remember, to attempt to emulate the path of Imam Hussein. Tonight being the night of Arba'een, and we send our condolences to the Imam of our time, to Sayyidah Fatima Zahra Salaamu Alayha, and to all of you, my beloved sisters and brothers in Sydney. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your grief, accept your amal, forgive your sins, elevate you to be worthy of the Imam's arrival, and give you no grief in this world except for that of Ali Muhammad. On a personal note, it is an honor for me to be addressing all of you there at the Imam Hassan Center in Sydney, Australia. It would have been such a nice opportunity for me to hop on a flight and make that long trek down under and see this beautiful city of yours and meet all of you. But for now, we have to put up with a virtual world. Inshallah, soon, and we pray to Allah for the ending of this COVID-19 virus. So inshallah, once that's over, I would be again honored to be with you in person. In the meantime, you have to put up with my virtual discussions, and inshallah, I'm with you now scattered across the next few dates that we have, which include tonight and tomorrow, and then of course towards the Prophet's and Imam Hassan al-Mustafa alayhi wasalam's wafat and shahadat respectively. So although these five lectures will be scattered, meaning they won't be back-to-back, there will be an ongoing theme in all five of these. And what I want to really touch upon is the concept and the discussion on mental health. Anxiety, stress, depression, suicide even. Given the fact that we are living in an era where now this is beginning now to gain momentum, a little bit more awareness, a little bit more steam. I was born and raised in Toronto. You know, I was born to typical Pakistani parents, immigrant parents. And so me growing up here in Toronto, where I'm coming to you from, I went to school here. I went to high school here, university here. I worked in corporate here for many years before I entered the house of life. And, you know, back then, of course, there was stress. There was anxiety. There were moments of difficulty for all of us, right? It's just natural. But the amount of awareness, discussion, talks back then, me growing up on this issue, were few and far between. Yeah, we talked about, you know, management of stress, but not to the level that we talk about now. Now, before I get into actual my context, I really want to look at mental health through the Islamic lens, with the hopes that if any of you right now listening to me are going through your respective problems, difficulties, stress, anxiety, that maybe I'm able to be an avenue of a little bit of hope. Because I think sometimes there is a little bit of misconception that, you know, people, especially my young people, you know, millennials, the Gen Z guys, you know, all of you sometimes are individuals who are, you know, given false information, labeled as soft. You know, many elders tell me that I coddle this generation, I empower the fact that a little bit of the waves of the life now and they'll shut down. Inshallah, I want to address that initially before I get to the actual content. So this might be a little bit of a preliminary introductory discussion. But regardless, it's important that we kind of lay the groundwork now down. Because, you know, if the elders, if my parents, even if us now, I mean, my beard's gone white, guys, I'm not as young as I like to think I am. You know, sometimes I think I'm delusional in my age. But, you know, if we play a vital role to help the generation before us or after us, meaning our young ones, then we have to first understand where they're coming from. And so, yes, there absolutely is a discussion, and you know, it's not part of my content, but you can have that debate. That look, there was stress and anxiety always. Like I just said, I felt it. I'm sure my parents felt it. I'm sure their parents felt it. But an arena to discuss it, an outlet now to express it, a platform now to actually have a discussion on it and talk about it, how to handle it, how to navigate through it. the triggers and the trauma, and those things didn't exist to the point that they exist today. Now, if I was to tell, for example, again, I go back to the fact that, you know, I am a son of immigrant parents. If I went back to my father or my mother and I said, look, when you were 15 and 16 in Karachi, in Pakistan, wherever you're from, and you told your father that, dad, coming home from school, that I had a stressful day, what would the reaction be from your father, meaning my grandfather? And my dad would tell me that he would laugh at us. What do you have to stress about? Do you have a mortgage to pay? Do you have kids to raise? Do you have bills to pay? Do you have mouths to feed? Do you have people to clothe? No. You're asked at 50 to study. Make sure you do your homework. Make sure you don't do well on your quizzes. That's it. What could you possibly be stressed about? And that even trickled into my generation. We were kind of told to handle it, deal with it, power through it. But this generation now, we're talking about ADHD, we're talking about prescriptions, we're talking about medication, we're talking about all sorts of gadgets and tools and toys and, you know, to handle the stress. We're even talking about the idea that, you know, maybe you shouldn't place yourself in moments of stress. And it's not that they don't deserve it. My argument has always been the fact that the young people of today live in a glamorized world. Everything is public. Nothing is sacred anymore, right? If a person is having an apple for a snack, going for a walk, let's say, for example, on vacation with his family, I don't know, buying a new car, buying a pair of shoes, on the plane to their destination, all of it has to be documented either in their IG story or as a post, as a reel, as a tweet, you name it. And I live vicariously through them. I know exactly where you went. I know how many kids you have. I know, for example, if your kid is in soccer or your kid that, right? And a lot of it is that when we do live in a glamorized consumerism era, it's very public. Now, with public comes this idea of validation. And now imagine an 18-year-old taking 15, 20 selfies, okay? The exact same pose, but looking for that perfect picture. The lighting is perfect. The nose looks small. The eyebrows look on point. Right? The beard looks sick. It's all lined up. It's all trimmed nicely, blah, blah, blah. And from these 15 pictures, you, looking at yourself, now you choose, this is the picture I think I look the best at, and then I plaster it for the world to see. And then I wait. I wait for this emoji and that emoji and this thumbs up. I'm wait to be told I'm beautiful. I'm wait to be told sick beard, yo. I'm wait to be told all these things. And if I'm not told that, it has an absolute effect on my self-image and self-esteem. That's stressful. Now, you might think, well, you know, no one's asking them to do that. They can live a very private life. It just simply isn't the norm nowadays. Now, there are some of you, many of you, my young guys, who have not now kind of fallen into this glamorized world. Others have thrown themselves out there in public. Throw in the fact that if you have the right amount of followers and subscribers and views, this could actually be an avenue of monetization. You can actually make money if you have the right content. So there are people now, as a full-time job, are nothing but content creators, influencers, as all of you call them. Now, that creates a very stress-filled generation, and that's what we are right now. We are living in a very stress-filled generation. Okay, everything is quick, everything is instant, everything is accepted, everything is rejected. Either you're canceled, and when you're canceled, oh, you're canceled. So it's not so simple to say that, oh, you know, we had stress too when we were younger. It's not the same era. I hate to age myself, but I didn't have social media when I was going through high school and university. Wasn't distracted by the 1,000 people that I follow. If I missed a TV show, I missed it. I never saw it again. There's no streaming device for me to go back a few seasons and watch this show and that show. If I didn't catch it live at 8 o'clock on a Wednesday night, it was gone. Maybe later, years later, reruns might come on, but that was it. That was it. If I missed, for example, you know, if I missed a sports game, I might catch the highlights of 30 seconds the next day in sports and the news, but that was it. So it's not a simple discussion to simply say, look, you know, these guys are babies, highly sensitive, overly dramatic, this millennial, Gen Z. And yes, sometimes the prescriptions are quick. The medication is quick to be handed out. Now, you could go down the road of the pharmaceuticals, blah, blah, blah. Yes, I mean, I think a kid at 7 years old, a boy who's extra rowdy in school, is just a boy being 7 years old. You don't need to sit there and diagnose them all on the spectrum, ADHD, blah, blah, blah. Maybe we just kind of wait it out. Maybe that's just how his behavior is. If we applied today's principles to when I was in school, grade 4, grade 5, I mean, remembering back to my classes in grade 8, grade 9, I think half my class would be on the spectrum. Half my class would take medication. Half my class would be ADHD individuals. But back then, it wasn't like that. It was just a kid being a kid. Now, I'm not saying that the science isn't there. I'm not a doctor. I don't pretend to be. But I see both sides of it. But regardless, we live in a very high, strung era, which has resulted in high levels of stress. Kids, you know, in their teens who can't sleep at night. Eating disorders at the age of 17. Antidepressant pills at the age of 18. Right? Counseling sessions. Seeing a psychiatrist at the age of 16. Okay? Suicidal attempts in our Shia communities before they reach 20. Let alone self-image issues, self-care issues, self-love issues, you name it. So how do we navigate this? How do we handle this? Okay. I'll tell you what we should not be doing. We shouldn't be those individuals who simply simplify it by saying, look, if you worshipped God better, you wouldn't have all these issues. It's not that simple. Okay. Absolutely. The path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a path of serenity, is a path of itminan, is a path of contentment. Ala bi dhikri Allahi tatma'innu al-qulub. With the dhikr of Allah, with the remembrance of Allah, there is this serenity, this calmness inside the hearts. No doubt about it. But Islam also places a high emphasis on dawa. So there is dua and there is dawa. I'm sure you've heard it in Sydney several times. It's not so simple to simply just read one tasbih of this dhikr and poof, like magic, all your stress, all your anxiety is gone. Yes, there is a spiritual element for sure, which we'll talk about. But let's not simply lower the situation to say, look, if you just read Quran more, you wouldn't have anxiety, you wouldn't have depression, you wouldn't have insomnia, you wouldn't have this eating disorder. Just read a couple of verses. It's not that simple. There's deep rooted issues of identity, like I said, of validation, like I said, of social anxiety, of all sorts of things. So the first point that I want to make in this lecture, and I have 5 lectures with all of you. You're stuck with me for 5 lectures, guys. I want to make sure I get the point across that the deen identifies stress. Let's move away from the notion that stress is all negative, it's all bad, it's a product of something that I've done wrong. That because I'm a bad person, Sayyid, that's why I live a stress-filled life. That's why I'm always in a state of anxiety. Not the case. Sometimes the greatest of human beings showed signs of stress. It's a very natural human emotion, state, ability, whatever you want to call it. It's not a reflection of your faith in God, of your bad choices, of your bad decisions, of your failures, of your errors, of your mistakes. No, it's not. Sorry. I'll give you a couple examples. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. during his prophethood, there was a moment now where his guardian, his protector, his uncle, Abu Talib, alayhi salam, had left this world. And the first person to really support him, the first woman now to accept Islam, Bibi Khadija, salamullah alayha, she also now left this world. And so these were two rocks, the pillars for the Holy Prophet of support. And both of them now, within 1 year, had left this world. And the Prophet grieved and grieved to the point where he referred to the year as Amul Huzn, as many of you know, the year of sorrow. And with grief comes anxiety. With grief comes an element of depression. It's not blasphemous to say the Prophet was down. The Prophet was stressed. It's not blasphemous to say that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam cried for 30 straight years after the event of Ashura. To the point where his own companions would ask him, Mawla, how long will you cry for? With this emotion now comes stress and anxiety. Let me just fire at you a couple examples from the Quran, okay? In the event of Ghadir, as you know, there were a few verses that were revealed on the day of Ghadir. Whether it is the verse of Baligh ya ayyuhar rasul, Baligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik, reveal, O Prophet of Allah, reveal what has been revealed to you by your Lord. Okay? Meaning, tell them now about this wilaya of Amir al-Mu'mineen. If you don't do this, وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ بِصَلَاتَ, if you don't do this, it's as if you've done nothing in your entire prophethood. That's all there. And, you know, I'm sure that you have your grand jashans there in Sydney. I'm sure you've heard these verses from the ulama, whoever addresses them. It's not this portion that I want to bring your attention to. It's this one, this one right here, Surah Ma'idah, verse number 67, is one of the verses revealed on the day of Ghadir, when now the Prophet is instructed after Hajj, now is a time for you to reveal the idea that your successor is Imam Ali on a official stage. He's done it several times throughout his life. This is now official. You are now mere months away from leaving this world. You cannot leave this world without without a successor. No other prophet did. No khalifa after you did. Why would the Prophet of Allah? So, if you don't do this, all of this work that you did for 23 years will go to waste. But this portion of the verse is very important. Allah then tells him, "Wallahu ya'asimuka min an-nas." Don't worry, I will protect you from the people. Why? What is it that the Prophet saw, or what is it that God saw in the Prophet where he felt the need to tell the Holy Prophet, look, I'm paraphrasing, don't worry, I'll protect you. Yes, I mean, there had to have been a little bit of concern the Prophet would have, that I wonder how they're going to accept this news. Not everybody loved Amir al-Mu'mineen the way Salman did, or Abu Zar did, or Qamr did, or the Holy Prophet himself did. There were some who were riddled with envy and jealousy of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And that was very well known throughout the wars, throughout the later stages. The Prophet knew not everybody would accept this call and this proclamation of Man kunta mawla fahada aliyun mawla. Not everybody would like it. And so, not that he was worried about backlash, it was a thought in his head. But the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to now say it in the verse, that I will protect you from the people, shows there might have been an element of stress and anxiety inside the Holy Prophet. Okay? We're talking about an infallible human being. An infallible human being. We're talking about the Habib of Allah, the greatest creation of God. And these are elements and moments of stress and anxiety and worry the Prophet had. Don't tell me that only those who are weak in faith are the ones who stress and have anxiety. No, absolutely not. That is an incorrect, ignorant statement. I'm sorry. And it downplays everything our youth and young ones go through today. Another example I have from is from Prophet Yunus' story. Look, guys, one of the most beautiful acts of worship, I mean, I'm being biased here, they're all beautiful acts of worship. One of the most beautiful acts of worship that I have found is something called Salatul Ghufayla. Okay? All of you have heard, I'm sure you've heard it before. Namaz al-Ghufayla, Salatul Ghufayla, read between Maghrib and Isha. Right? It is meant now to be read before the night appears, meaning it's read before Isha, after the evening prayer of Maghrib. And in there, it's a very quick salat, 2 rakat salat, and you're asked to recite a certain verse in both the first rakat and the second rakat after Alhamd. And by the way, any of you looking for some tools, secrets to kind of pull you out of your funk or pull you out of your rut or pull you out of difficulty, this is one of those tools. The prayer is known as Ghufayla. It's all over the internet. It's everywhere. If you're looking for some light in this darkness, this is one of the most beautiful prayers that have been gifted to us by the Ahl al-Bayt. In that salat, we are asked now to remember, in the first rakat, the story of Nabi Yunus, the famous prophet of the whale. Very, very quickly now, Prophet Yunus alayhi salam was a prophet that had become a little bit impatient with his people. Okay? And perhaps his patience could have been a little bit longer, but regardless, he, for a temporary moment, left his people. He had warned them that, look, if you continue your ways, there's adab coming, there's punishment coming. And they didn't listen, they continued, and just before the adab was about, the punishment was about to come, he left. Went towards the sea. Nabi Yunus did. Now it turns out that at the end of the day, they had turned their hearts now, and they went towards somebody senior, and this person now gathered and had a communal prayer moment, and they prayed sincerely towards Allah, and Allah now stopped the punishment from coming. But Nabi Yunus was nowhere to be found at that moment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now perhaps now, it's called tarke awla, right? We don't believe in the prophets sinning. Every prophet is infallible. We do believe in ranks of prophethood. Remember that. There's ranks of prophethood. There's no ranks of the imams. I want to make this point here, if I may. We have to look at prophethood through a vertical lens and imamah through a horizontal lens. Meaning what? On a vertical plane, there's a hierarchy. Okay? So we don't claim that, for example, I don't know, Nabi Shu'aib or Nabi Sulaiman is at the same level as the Holy Prophet. No. The Holy Prophet is the seal of prophethood. He is the best of prophets. He is the top of the Ulul Adam prophets. Okay? Now, what is that difference? Now, one of them is something called Tarki Ola. Tark means to remove yourself or to avoid or to not do. Ola means the better of two things. Okay? So for example, if there are two things there in front of, both are good, but one is better than the other, it's expected from the prophets that they choose the better of the two. If they don't, it's not a sin. You haven't committed something haram or against Allah's will. You just didn't choose the better of the two. Okay? It would have been better if Nabi Yunus stayed with his people, but he didn't because they were stubborn. Okay, so leaving them after warning them was not a sin per se, but it was something that, perhaps wasn't the best choice for him. Okay, Nabi Adam eating from this tree, for example, was not a sin, but he was advised against it. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now, tafsir says, perhaps, to kind of not teach him, to allow him to have a moment of reflection, commands a whale now to engulf him. Don't hurt him. Don't damage him. Just let him kind of spend some time alone inside of you. Okay? In that darkness, in that moment of reflection, Nabi Yunus has his aha moment. has his moment of ma'arifat and awareness. And the verse says, وَظَنُونِ إِذْ ذَهَبَ مَغَاضِبًا فَظَنَّا أَلَّا نَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ. Talked about the anger of Nabi Yunus. And now captures that moment that he's in the darkness of the whale. فَنَادَ فِي الظُّلِمَاتِ. Inside that darkness, he calls out, فَنَادَ, he calls out what? أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. It's a very profound verse, a profound moment, and very indicative of what a lot of us are going through today. Let me make that parallel in a little bit. Let's complete the story. So now he says inside the darkness of the whale that there is no God but you, Allah subhanaka, glory be to you. If anyone is to be blamed for me being in this whale, inni kuntum min al-zalimin, I was the wrongdoer. I was the one that made that mistake. I know better. The moment that the Quran says that he established that, had his aha moment, had that self-awareness, the Quran says we heard him, we freed him, وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and we'll do the exact same for the believers. Now, Nabi Yunus is inside the darkness of a whale. The whale, or this massive mammal, does not swim on the shores of a deep of the ocean. And actually, it swims in the deepest part of the ocean. So the whale now, follow the imagery, the whale is in the deepest, darkest portion of the ocean. Nabi Yunus in the deepest, darkest portion of the whale. There's darkness upon darkness. In that darkness, he calls out to God. Calls out to God. I made the mistake, God. It was me. I'm the one to blame. And the moment he realizes that, God says, let's take him out. But it took the darkness and a moment of solitude and a moment of self-reflection and contemplation, introspection, for him to realize that, wait a second now, this is what's the reality. Imagine now surrounded by that darkness. That's stressful. There's anxiety there. But the first thing that Nabi Yunus did because of the darkness around him was recognize the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Glorified him. Subhanaka, glory be to you. So sometimes the stress that is in our life, the anxiety that's in our life, and mind you, I get it. I'm saying this stuff while many of you are drowning in your emotions and in your stress, but I'm asking you to, you know, I'm not here to downplay what you're going through, ridicule it, or minimize it. Absolutely not. I am saying to embrace it. It's not a product of you being weak. It's actually an opportunity for you to turn back towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It took the darkness of the whale for Nabi Yunus to say, inni kuntum min al-zalimin. Before the whale, he couldn't see it. In the whale, he could see it. So yes, sometimes that darkness, what it ignites a process of self-reflection that could not have been there if everything was roses, if everything was tulips, if we're skipping through the meadows. Sometimes it takes the crashing of the waves for us to truly understand what's happening. Look, let me give you a very simple example. Okay, if you approach a swimming pool that has not that has yet to be swam in, no one has jumped in the pool. It's been still the entire night. You wake up first thing in the morning and you're the first guy in the pool. You look at the pool and the water is completely still, and it looks at least on the outside like it is a very, very clean pool. So what do? You jump in, you dive in, and now the waves are crashing. And the more you swim and the more you kick and the more the waves crash, the more all the dirt from the bottom now comes to the top. And now you're looking on in the water and you see dirt that you didn't see before. Because when the water was still, you thought the pool was in great condition. Now the crashing of the waves, you realize the reality of the pool. We are no different, guys. When things are going smooth, and sometimes things will go smooth. We'll have a stretch where things are calm, things are smooth, things are going well. So that moment that we don't understand what is the reality of us inside of us, it takes the crashing of the waves of this world. It takes moments of difficulty, hardships. It takes struggles. It takes stress and anxiety. For what? For the actual pool, meaning our heart, to begin now to crash. And we actually see, is God inside that heart or not? There's a lot of my young guys say, you know what? I don't know if God can help. I don't even know if he wants to hear from me. I'm drowning in anxiety, Sayyid. I'm drowning in stress, and you're asking me to call upon God. Call upon God. I think I'm the last person that God wants to hear from. And that's nothing but a satanic trap. Of course it is. Again, let me give you these simple examples I have. And then we'll move towards Masai. I want you to imagine that in the middle of the night, your phone rings. Okay? At 3 a.m., your phone rings. It's never a good call, right? It's never a call saying, hey, bro, what's going on? How you doing? It's 3 a.m. Are you all right? Yeah. Whenever the phone rings, our heart jumps. It's 3 a.m. And a friend of yours is on the other line, panting, out of breath. I'm stuck here. Can you please come and pick me up? I'll tell you all the details when you come get me. Without hesitation, now you get up out of bed, you put your, you know, you change your clothes, you hop in the car, and you end up reaching your friend. They climb into the car now. You guys, you know, you take him home. He tells you what's going on, blah, blah, blah. He's home now, safe. You get home and you're in bed now. The next day you wake up, and for a second now you think to yourself, I wonder why he called me at 3 o'clock in the morning. I mean, we're close, but we're not that close. He has family. I thought he had closer friends. I'm sure she has better friends than me. You know, we're friends, but we're not 3 a.m. friends. You know what I mean? And so, you know, after a couple of days now, you guys reconnect now, and your friend thanks you. I can't believe you were there for me. Thank you so much. And then they say something to you. They say, you know, of everyone I thought about calling, listen very carefully, please. If of all the people I had in my phone and my contacts to call, you were the one that I knew would pick up the phone. You were the one guy I knew if I called you at 3 o'clock in the morning, you would answer. Okay. Now, how does that make you feel as the recipient of that phone call? You think, wow, this person has respect for me. This person sees me as reliable. This person is actually closer to me than I thought they were. We're actually better friends than even I thought. Pretty remarkable. This person now, at the lowest of his low, he thought to himself, if anyone can pull me out of this problem, it's going to be this person, meaning you. Pretty incredible. And judging by his state when he called you, he was not in a good position, rock bottom. Usually at 3 a.m., if you have to be picked up from somewhere, you're not in the best position. Can you imagine that when someone like me, when someone like you, our stress, our anxiety, our depression pulls us down to the point where we are at rock bottom? I don't want to see anybody. I can't get out of bed. I can't muster up the energy to put a comb through my hair. I don't brush my teeth until 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm in my pajamas some days from morning till night. I don't get out of bed until it's evening time. I shut down. I close the door. I tell the world, leave me alone. On top of that, I feel an immense amount of guilt because I'm not the best servant. I barely pray my salat. I'm not good as a parent, as a child, whatever, as a sibling, as a cousin, whatever the case may be. So this now, the weight of the guilt is there, and I'm drowning. And the weight now is just making me sink now. And on top of that, we believe now, incorrectly, Shaitan's tactic that, oh, by the way, if you think you can turn back to God, you're mistaken. God doesn't want to hear from you. You're a drug addict. You're a liar. You're someone who doesn't wear hijab. You're someone who is a horrible husband. You're someone who barely prays. If you think God wants to hear from you, you're wrong. And Shaitan whispers and whispers and whispers and whispers. So where does a person go? Imagine in that state, at rock bottom, your 3 a.m. phone call is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't know where to go. What do? You pull out the janamaz and the musalla and the prayer mat, and you lay there, and maybe you just sit there with a tasbih, or you sit there doing nothing, facing qibla, and just pouring your heart out to God. Imagine the message you're sending God. Imagine that God, at my utmost worst, at the moment that I am the most vulnerable, okay, where I have shut off the world and I have zero confidence in myself, in this state I found no one else to turn to but you. Oh, what a message you're sending to yourself, first of all, that you know what? The pool is now crashing, the waves are crashing, everything that's inside of my heart now is coming up to the top, everything inside the heart of your heart is coming up to the top, and the first instinct you have is to turn towards God. That's pretty good. There's no magic wand to come and say, poof, now you're stress-free. No, but at least the process is, if I'm going to go down this very dark road, I want God beside me. And you think for a second, is that what you and I believe God to be for a second? That if we come to Him at this state now, begging to Him, rock bottom, scratching rock bottom, that He'll shut the door in our face? Do we believe that for a second? No. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. The Quran says, surely Allah defends the ones who have belief, who are with the ones who have belief. Allah is with the brokenhearted, the Prophet says. Allah says, I will answer your call whenever you call me. وَإِذَا سَعَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةِ الدَّاعِي إِذَا دَعَانَ. When they ask you about me, tell my servants that what? فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. I'm very near to them. I haven't gone anywhere. If there is separation between me and God, it's because of me. It's not because of God. Tell them that I am near. I will answer the call of the caller, إِذَا دَعَانَ. Whenever they call. If they decide after 6 months, 8 months, 2 years, 3 years to now get their act together and go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah, now I'm ready to now again be regular in my salat, maybe wear hijab, maybe go for hajj, maybe be a better community member, maybe be a better father and a better husband. Now I'm ready to go back and serve you. Do we think for a second, God says, oh, I'm sorry, you had your window, it's closed now. Khudafis, ma'asalam, I don't want to see you, khalas. No. Whenever they call me, God says, Ujibul da'awati, I will answer their call. Allah, what a beautiful God we have. And then we have the gall to say that stress and anxiety is just a sign of a weakness of faith. It's not. God's saying, look, if you think that all your doors are closed, my door is always open for you. So my sisters and my brothers, my young people out there, please, I humbly ask you, if right now you are riddled in stress and anxiety, inshallah, we'll go through this tomorrow as well, and then, you know, in a couple of days now, the next three lectures I have with you, looking at this idea of stress and anxiety, managing the stress and anxiety through the lens of Islam. Because tomorrow we'll look at the idea of, you know, being uncomfortable. It's okay to be uncomfortable. You can still be faithful and uncomfortable at the exact same time. That, inshallah, is tomorrow's shameless plug of a commercial of mine for tomorrow. But let's understand the premise tonight, please. It's not about the idea that the weakness of faith. We're not calling a generation. We're not sitting there and, you know, empowering a super sensitive, overly dramatic generation. No, they live in a very difficult time of glamorization, of consumerism, of marketing. They've gone from being themselves to being a brand. There are some people in this world who get paid millions for just being them. Just arriving at a party. Just taking a selfie. Endorsing a product. Hashtag ad, you name it. And so, you know, in this era, yeah, you have a lot of self-confidence, man, to throw yourself out there. You got to be really, really strong with yourself. And sometimes it's not that simple. Sometimes we have a lot of deeper issues from childhood, trauma that we've carried, blah, 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 that sometimes rears its ugly head in different forms. And the deen is here to say, look, it's all part of being a human being. The greatest of the greatest, of the best had moments of stress and anxiety. It's how you navigate through it. It's not the idea that, you know, a mu'min should live a stress-free, anxiety-free life. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We'll go through that in the upcoming nights. But before that, Shabi Arba'in. The month of Safar now is almost 3 weeks in. And this is a very difficult month for the Ahlul Bayt. A grief-filled month. This journey of the Ahl-e Haram from the day of Ashura or the land of Karbala through Kufa to Sham now is culminating inside Sham. They've arrived in Sham in Safar. They're now the prisoners of Yazid now. The head, the Muqaddas head of Imam Hussein now has arrived in the prison of Yazid. And we all know the utter disrespect he shows the head of Imam Hussein, beating the lips of Imam Hussein with a rod. Yazid says to Imam Sajjad, now Shabi Arba'in, that I am now giving you your freedom. Is there anything you want from us? Anything you need from us? He says, I want nothing from you. I want you to give us back what you looted on Karbala. And I want you to give us a chance now to cry for our loved ones. Can you imagine this request from Imam Sajjad, that they weren't given a chance to cry for their loved ones? The moment that he would cry for his father Hussein, they would whip him. The moment Sakina would cry for Amu Abbas, somebody would whip her. The moment Zainab would want to cry for Ali Akbar, she'd be whipped. They never had a chance to grieve properly. Imam Sajjad says, give us a room. Let us cry for our loved ones. Yazid now arranges a room now. They're all there and the heads of the Shuhada now are placed, and for the first time without anybody whipping them or stopping them, they cried. They cried. Imam Sajjad cried for Hussein. Sakina cried for Abbas. Bibi Zainab cried for Ali Akbar. One by one they had their majlis, and then there came a moment now where Yazid says to Sajjad, Nu'man ibn Bashir will lead you out of the city. There'll come a moment now where the journey will venture off. One road will go towards Medina, another path will go towards Karbala. And Imam Sajjad says, let me ask my Puppi Ummah. Turns to Bibi Zainab, hey Puppi Ummah. Eventually now the road will split. One path will go towards Medina. Another path will go towards Karbala. Which way do you want to go? My Mazluma Bibi Zainab says to Imam Sajjad, hey Sajjad, tell them to take us back to Karbala. I want to see my Hussein. I want to cry for my Ali Akbar. I want to cry for my own Muhammad. Now the qafla is ready now. Now they're leaving Sham and going back towards Karbala. The kids are ready. The women are ready. Imam Sajjad is ready. But Bibi Zainab is one woman she can't find. One woman she's looking for everywhere. Where is Rabab? I can't find Rabab. Is Rabab anywhere? Where is Rabab? At that moment, Rabab is found. Sitting at the zindan of Sakina. The grave of Ruqayya. The four-year-old daughter of hers and Imam Hussein. Sitting there saying, hey Sakina, you will look at the birds and say, mama, where are these birds going? They're going home, Sakina. They're going towards their home, Sakina. Towards their watan, Sakina. And then you would turn to me and say, when are we going to go home, mama? How do you answer the call of a four-year-old who says, I simply want to go home? Now this broken-hearted mother says, hey Sakina, we're now going back home, my angel. Rise up from your sleep. Your mother is calling you. Let's go back towards Karbala and Medina. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. We ask you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this qaleel ibadat inshaAllah. We ask you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our amal, forgive our sins, and give us that tawfiq inshaAllah to be beside the Imam when he comes. Matim Hussein, Ya Hussein.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. أزور السادة ووالي محمد وآل محمد أصالة عن نفسي ونيابة عن والدي وعن صاحب العصر والزمان وعن جميع المؤمنين والمؤمنات قربة إلى الله تعالى. السلام عليك يا رسول الله يا محمد ابن عبد الله ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليك يا أمير المؤمنين ويعسوب الدين يا علي بن أبي طالب ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليك يا سيدتي ويا مولاتي يا فاطمة الزهراء يا سيدة نساء العالمين ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليك يا سيدي يا حسن بن علي المجتبى ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليك يا وارث آدم صفوة الله. السلام عليك يا وارث نوح نبي الله. السلام عليك يا وارث إبراهيم خليل الله. السلام عليك يا وارث موسى كليم الله. السلام عليك يا وارث عيسى روح الله. السلام عليك يا وارث محمد حبيب الله. السلام عليك يا وارث أمير المؤمنين عليه السلام. السلام عليك يا ابن محمد المصطفى. السلام عليك يا ابن علي المرتضى. السلام عليك يا ابن فاطمة الزهراء. السلام عليك يا ابن خديجة الكبرى. السلام عليك آثار الله وابن آثاره والوتر الموتور. أشهد أنك قد أقمت الصلاة وآتيت الزكاة وأمرت بالمعروف ونهيت عن المنكر وأطعت الله ورسوله حتى أتاك اليقين. فلعن الله أمة قتلتك ولعن الله أمة ظلمتك ولعن الله أمة سمعت بذلك فرضيت به. يا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله أشهد أنك كنت نورا في الأصلاب الشامخة والأرحام المطهرة، لم تنجسك الجاهلية بأنجاسها ولم تلبسك من مدلهمات ثيابها. وأشهد أنك من دعائم الدين وأركان المؤمنين. وأشهد أنك الإمام البر التقي الرضي الزكي الهادي المهدي. وأشهد أن الأئمة من ولدك كلمة التقوى وأعلام الهدى والعروة الوثقى والحجة على أهل الدنيا. وأشهد الله وملائكته وأنبياءه ورسله أني بكم مؤمن وبيابكم موقن بشرائع ديني وخواتيم عملي وقلبي لقلبكم سلم وأمري لأمركم متبع. صلوات الله عليكم وعلى أجسامكم وعلى أرواحكم وعلى أجسادكم وعلى أجسامكم وعلى شاهدكم وعلى غائبكم وعلى ظاهركم وعلى باطنكم. بأبي أنت وأمي يا ابن رسول الله. بأبي أنت وأمي يا أبا عبد الله. لقد عظمت الرزية وجلت المصيبة بك علينا وعلى جميع أهل السماوات والأرض. فلعن الله أمتان أسرجات وألجمات وتهيأت لقتالك. يا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله قصدت حرمك وأتيت إلى مشهدك. أسأل الله بالشأن الذي لك عنده وبالمحل الذي لك لديه أن يصلي على محمد وآل محمد وأن يجعلني معكم في الدنيا والآخرة. السلام عليك يا سيدي يا علي بن الحسين السجاد ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليك يا سيدي يا محمد بن علي الباقر ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليك يا سيدي يا جعفر بن محمد الصادق ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليك يا سيدي يا موسى بن جعفر الكاظم ورحمة الله وبركاته. اللهم صل على علي بن موسى الرضا المرتضى، الإمام التقي النقي، وحجتك على من فوق الأرض ومن تحت الثرى، الصديق الشهيد، صلاة كثيرة تامة زاكية متواصلة متواترة مترادفة كأفضل ما صليت على أحد من أوليائك. السلام عليك يا سيدي يا محمد بن علي الجواد ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليك يا سيدي يا علي بن محمد الهادي ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليك يا سيدي يا حسن بن علي العسكري ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليك يا صاحب الزمان ويا شريك القرآن، يا قائم آل محمد ورحمة الله وبركاته. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. لتعجيل الفرج واستجابة الدعاء وقبول الأعمال وقضاء الحوائج وشفاء المرضى ولأرواح أموات المؤمنين والمؤمنات، نهدي الجميع ثواب المباركة الفاتحة مع الصلوات.